Okay, I hope that you're following through our series on hope, because it's so often true that this doesn't really make a lot of sense without the other parts that we've been looking at. I'm hoping that this week, because Kevin's been working very, very hard on this, we may be able to put this up on our website. Do you think we might do that? There's a sermon bit at least. So if you're missing out on some bits of these, we'll try and get bits of them available. And they're certainly available as well to listen to at home, if you would like to do that. We're still in Isaiah. There we are. We're still in Isaiah. But I want to show you a few pictures just to begin with this morning on the screen and see if you can recognize any of this. Anyone recognize that? Well, not that specifically. Can you see what it is? It's actually a waste bin near where I live, and it's got VOF daubed on it. What does that stand for? There we are. Somebody knows. Vandals of Faversham. We know who it is now. But the police asked me if I could trick them into confessing. Apparently the police know who these people are. There's some youngsters going around, and they've been spraying, calling themselves Vandals of Faversham. This is along West Street. Some of this has been rubbed off since, but they were here last. They were around last week. Vandals of Faversham. There we are. Was that them or not? It's got a question mark. I do not know, but that is them. And this next one is interesting because this is Canterbury. This is Northgate in Canterbury. It's a specific problem at the moment. As I know, vandalism and graffiti and all that kind of thing, you find it round and about all the time. But just recently, a group, we don't know exactly who these guys are, probably very young, calling themselves the Vandals of Faversham, have made a name for themselves. Now, it's interesting that some of you know about this. Some of you have got neighbours whose windows were smashed by the Vandals of Faversham. Our windows were smashed, maybe, we do not know, by the Vandals of Faversham. But they've got a little bit of a name for themselves at the moment. These signs are telling us a story. A story about a group of young people, quite likely. And it may be that you think, well, you know, that's terrible, it's awful. And they should be locked up or strung up. Or maybe you think, actually, there's a group of people who are pretty bored, who've got nothing better to do, who need channeling, that energy needs channeling somehow. I'm not going to get into the politics and all the rest of that. But there is a story here being told. It might be quite a negative one. And I just wondered, for a moment, what sort of story our lives are telling at the moment? What are the signs, as it were, of the kind of lives that we lead? What story are we telling? Because we've called this a story of hope today, telling the story. And it's all about hope in our towns and cities, which is a project that's going on, Hope 08, 2008. Because we as Christian people, as the people of God, as churches, are meant to be good news to our communities. We're meant to have a story of hope for the people we live amongst. That's what our lives are supposed to be saying to other people. In our town, in Faversham. And my question for myself, a question for us today is that what is happening? Is that what my life is saying? Is that what this church is all about? Don't know if this is going to work. I hope it is. A little bit of video.
If you're going to build a time machine into a car, why not do it with some style? Back. We're sending you back to the future.
Yes, it worked. It worked. I can't believe I've been here 10 years without being able to use a clip of one of my favourite films, Back to the Future. I did it at last. Got it in there. And there was some question over whether that would work. So brilliant. Now, do you know Back to the Future, the film? Some of you? A lot of you will, but just in case you don't, it's about time travel. It's about a DeLorean car that goes back from 1985 to 1955, and all sorts of things happen, and history is changed and so on. And then in future films, it goes forward into the future to the year 2015, which not far off that now. It's amazing, really. Great film about time travel. One of the things Isaiah does for us, one of the things I think Isaiah's been doing for us over the last few weeks, is giving us a time machine, a bit of time travel, if you like. Because when we're dipping into the chapters of Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards, 40 to 55, we're dotting around the history of God's people. Basically, God's people are in exile. That's the kind of historical context. But Isaiah takes them all over the place. Isaiah takes them, where we went first, not chronologically, but to Easter. The suffering servant. We read those passages that are applied to Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And Isaiah takes us to the central point of the whole of human history. In his day, pointing forwards. In our day, looking backwards. Jesus, the one who is the culmination of all of God's plans. He is God's great hope for the world. And Isaiah takes us there. And then Isaiah takes us to the dawn of time itself, to creation. We get in the time machine, we go back. Isaiah 40 was one of the passages. And there are many others in other parts of the Bible that take us back to the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. He created the world with purpose, with plans, with great hopes. And we inherit that, and that's important, and we need to know the beginning of the story as we need to know the end. And incidentally, some of you may be thinking, isn't Christian hope really all about what's going to happen in the future? And we haven't got anywhere near that yet. We will get there. This is a kind of whole broad sweep over the whole thing. So we went to Easter, we went back to creation. Now that's probably back going this way for you, isn't it? Back to creation. And now we're kind of being taken, if you like, somewhere else in chapters 42, 43, round about there in Isaiah, and we'll be looking at this in a moment. Here's the first bit in effect. God's hopes for his people. And the context, I said, is exile. God's people taken away from that promised land that they've been promised into exile. And Isaiah says this to them at this point. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I sent? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. And then it goes on. We'll stay on that slide for a minute. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They've become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention to in the time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. This is the end of chapter 42 of Isaiah. Isaiah is really saying here to God's people in exile, it is time to wake up. The next slide is an interesting slide, if I can find the details on it. I haven't got it written down here. There we are. It's a woman asleep at the table by Jan Vermeer. Vermeer's painting. She's fallen asleep at table when she should be eating or doing whatever, I don't know. A question really is, have we fallen asleep like God's people had fallen asleep at that time? They're two generations into exile now. It's not just fresh in their minds. People have been born in exile, in Babylon. They've heard stories about what their own land is like, but they've never been there. They are just stories. And perhaps they've got used to living there. Jeremiah said that they would have to settle down in exile and seek the good of the land in which they were living. But he didn't tell them to stop listening to God. He didn't tell them that they were to assimilate with the people round about them, and they were to follow the gods of Babylon and to take on the practices of Babylon. They were to retain their identity as God's people. They were to know who they were, and they were to listen to their God. And their God, remember last week, their God has said, I'm coming to get you. I'm going to rescue you. Here, Isaiah has been saying, but you're not listening. You're deaf. You're blind to what I'm doing and to what I'm saying. You've fallen asleep. And the question for us is, as God's people, is that true of us? In the middle of our lives, which go on day by day, one after the other, have we lost sight of God's plans and purposes for us, for this planet, what he is wanting to do? Has it got lost in the mundane? Has it got lost in the routine of my life and my looking after my family and making a living and all the rest of it? Somehow have I lost sight of what it really is all about? And the fact that God has plans for us. He's coming for us too. He has come in the person of Jesus. and Jesus will return again. And we live between those two great things. The coming of Jesus the first time and his coming the second. And that should define our lives and that should change our lives. The way we live our lives, our lifestyles. Have we fallen asleep? Like this lady here has fallen asleep. And have we forgotten who we are? I remember in the 1970s, I think it was, the book out by either Michael Green or Michael Griffiths, always used to get them confused. But it was called Cinderella with Amnesia. And it was all about the church. And even 30 odd years ago, people were saying maybe the church has fallen asleep or maybe the church has forgotten who she is. That as God's people, we've become assimilated with our culture. We've become immune to everything because we're so like everybody else. Our lives are not indistinguishable from other people. We may believe something, but it hasn't really impacted the way we are as individuals and the way we are as communities. And that's what God is wanting and looking for. And this book said that. I think it could still be said even today. So Isaiah's first point here is you're in a bit of a mess. Because you've forgotten God. Because you're asleep and you can't hear him and what he's saying to you and what he wants. And we have to ask ourselves, is that true for me? We need to get to know our Bibles. This thing with memory verses, by the way, it isn't just for these youngsters. It is for all of us. How well do we know God's word? And many of us struggle with that. Some of us go back a long way and remember lots, and it's terrific. But those of us who are perhaps a little bit younger, we're not always as good at knowing what God has said. People these days don't take their Bibles to church. Who's got a Bible? I shan't ask you. Because that's rotten, isn't it, me to ask? But it is important. I don't mean just bringing it. I mean having it, relying on it, referring to it. Now, I don't go for these kind of American evangelists, and I don't watch God TV. I can't get it. And I'm not saying that I shouldn't, I'm just saying that I don't. But I do know there was one chap who appears on that kind of channel quite a lot called Joel Osteen. And I don't go a bundle on those kind of styles of things. But he says this, and I do like this. I do like this. He says, he gets the congregation to hold up their Bibles. Let's do that. No, I won't go there. All right. He gets them to hold them up and he says, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Oh, all right then. I like that actually, whether or not you think it's a good idea to hold it up and all chant it together, because it says something important about the way I will listen to God. I will not be asleep. I will take seriously what he is saying to me and what the Bible teaches and what I learn from being in Christian fellowship with my friends and brothers and sisters, because I do not want to sleep through what God is doing and what God wants in my day and my generation. I like that. We ought to move on a little bit here to the next bit. So I shall, if I can find it. We're going to chapter 43. That was the end of chapter 42. The beginning of chapter 43 starts with a wonderful thing. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob. There it is again. He, the one who created us, who made us, who knows what we're about. He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have rescued you. There is no one to rescue you, but I have. I've done this, says the Lord, already. We're coming to this in a moment. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. We could spend an eternity on most of these things. I have redeemed you. I have, whatever it was, I summoned you by name. You are mine. They're beautiful words. God speaking to his people. God speaking to me. God speaking to you right now. Fear not. I have redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And it goes on a little bit. This is mind-blowing stuff to a people in exile. It's mind-blowing stuff to the people of God now who may just have fallen asleep, if we're honest enough to admit it, about what God is wanting to do and say in our lives. This is referring, the next slide is interesting here, this is referring to the stories in the Bible, the Exodus stories. The Exodus stories, I think you're aware, is the story of God rescuing his people many years before, generations and generations before, from slavery in Egypt. Remember the stories with Pharaoh and the plagues and so on, and God's people are told to prepare themselves to be ready because God would come and release them, and he did, and they went on their way. And eventually, 40 years after all of that, found themselves in the promised land, the land that God had promised them. We refer to this as the great Exodus. And that's up there simply because I'm amazed at the way this story of rescue is in our popular culture. Very often people say the Bible is just so irrelevant. And God, we don't want to know. And yet I find the stories, and we're talking about telling stories here, the stories of the Christian faith, the truth of the Christian faith, the story of Jesus himself, of death and resurrection, the story of God redeeming the Old Testament people, which is a picture of what was to come in Jesus. These things are deeply rooted in our culture. I think Steven Spielberg has a bit of a fixation on this. Schindler's List is a story of one man rescuing Jews out of the clutches of the Nazi concentration camp. And it's an echo of that exodus, the bringing these people out of their slavery, out of their prison, out of their darkness. Saving Private Ryan is a kind of other way round version of it. It's instead of one person rescuing lots of people, it's a whole unit of people going in to rescue one person and to bring them out in that way. And, you know, eventually DreamWorks, Steven Spielberg's involved in DreamWorks Studio, they produced Prince of Egypt, which is, guess what, an animated version of the Exodus story. I mean, I don't know about his own personal beliefs, Jewish beliefs or whatever, but it seems to me deep there in our culture, this idea of Exodus being rescued by God. Some people have said that the story of Exodus in the Bible should become before Genesis. Because Genesis talks about the world being created. Exodus talks about God wanting a people. God loving a people so much for him that he will do anything for them, that he will rescue them. And eventually the story of Jesus, that he would sacrifice his own son for his people. And some have said that we need to understand that first and foremost, God wants a people. In the beginning, God said to himself, I want a people to share with, a people to share my love with, a life with. Now I need somewhere to put them. I know I'll create the heavens and the earth. I will create this wonderful place for them to live. Give them this environment. Give them responsibility. Give them lives. Give them work. Give them purpose. Give them meaning. And when we start to understand things in this kind of way, it begins to be, I find it exciting. Can you tell? Really exciting, because my life isn't about what I'm doing tomorrow morning. It isn't about, in the first instance, my life is that I am God's. Our church, our part of God's family, we are the people of God. We belong together as God's people. And he has, from eternity, plans and purposes for us, so much so that in the story of God's people, in the Old Testament, they were rescued in Exodus. And we have here this lovely picture about them passing through the waters, going through the Red Sea, God parting the waters and allowing them to escape from Pharaoh. And when you go through that, God says, it's not that I'm at a distance. I will be with you. He said, I am with you. When we go through whatever we go through in life, and we've done this before, I can't go back on it too much. God is with us because he loves us. And he wants so much for us in that kind of way. God is with us. Incidentally, just a very brief aside. We've had Vermeer. I thought we'd have a Josephine Cook, if that's all right. She drew this picture of baptism. So it was lovely. Because a couple of weeks ago, of course, we celebrated baptisms here. One of the reasons baptism is such a fantastic story in itself and a drama is it picks up these ideas of going through the waters And God says, I will go through the water with you. The people of God were rescued from Egypt by going through the waters of the Red Sea, which were parted. And God was with them. And that was the beginning of their identity as a nation. And our beginning as a Christian, if you like, our identity is tied up. And I want to throw out again to people here or people listening on the tape or whatever it is, that we're about baptism because it really does picture what is going on, what God is doing in our lives. It's telling a story. And it is vital. It's not an optional extra. It is something which God calls us to, biblically. Moving on. We need to move on to the next bit here. It gets exciting stuff. You are my witnesses, says God. We're still in chapter 43, picking up at verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now, an interesting thing, just stepping back just briefly, interesting thing about the beginning of the chapter, God says to his people, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Did you notice? It is the Exodus story. All the commentators agree that Isaiah is referring here to the Exodus, which was in the past. It had happened. It was celebrated in the Passover every year. They knew this story. And yet, Isaiah tells it as though it's future. When you go through, when you will go through the waters, then God will be with you. He is now casting the exiles as stars in the remake, if you like, of the Exodus. It's actually saying that when God makes promises to us about what he will do, they bear repeating and they come true many, many times. Because when God promises he loves us, he will go on loving us. And so what he's really saying, and this picks it up here, it's not only about what God has done in your life. It's not about the fact that he has come in the person of Jesus and therefore when you trust him and believe him, he has rescued you. You can be a Christian. You can be sharing in eternal life with God. It's not only about the past. We need to go back to the future because now he wants us to be witnesses. Now he wants us to make known to other people. He wants us to share what he has already done and what he is doing and what he wants to do. And so the whole thing gets jumbled up. Do you see why I picked up with the film, with the time travel thing here? Because it's getting a bit confusing, isn't it? But you're following me here. It's not just about looking back, and I'm going to encourage you to do this in a minute, and saying, I know when I became a Christian, and many of you here do. Some of us can put dates on it. Some of us can say when we were baptized. That was the beginning of our journey. It's not about looking back and saying, that was when God rescued me, when I accepted what Jesus had done. If God's people in exile had simply looked back and said, oh, wonderful, can't wait, really. Those are those days, I wish we could get back to all that. No, 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 no. God says, I'm going to be, you are my witnesses now. You're part of the plan now. You are in this with me now. Yes, I'm coming to get you. Yes, I've rescued you. Yes, I'll walk through the waters with you. But we're in this together now. This is what you're about. You've passed over from one thing to another. You're not just part of this world going round its daily grind like everybody else is. You're out of that. You're in a new situation now with me. Are you up for it? You will be my witness because I am the Lord. There is no other God. So forget your cars and forget your careers and forget your money and forget your possessions and forget your shopping because I am God. I am. There is no other one than me. And if you're following me, then we've got places to go. Sunshine, this is you and me. It's exciting stuff. It really is. And this is what Isaiah is trying to get over. So back to the future, the next slide, just a reminder. We are kind of in the middle of God's plans here, God's hopes. And it's got a story to it. It's got a beginning, a middle, and an end. And we're in the middle at the moment. We're looking forward to the end, but there's plenty to do in the middle of the story, even though we're a little way on. Just to underline that, the next bit of Isaiah goes on like this. This is what the Lord says. We've got to come to a conclusion, and I'm nowhere near the end. Help! This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, there we are again, the Exodus story, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. This is what he says. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. We live in a wasteland. We live in a desert, a spiritual desert. But God has got plans and wants to make a way. You see what he's done here? He said, you need to remember the Exodus. You need to remember your God is a rescuing God. You need to remember what he's done for you. You need to wake up and remember who you are. You are God's people. You're not in the right place now. You're in the right place for the moment because God has allowed this to happen. But he's coming back. He's going to do it again. He's going to rescue you again. In fact, he's going to keep on doing it. And one day Jesus will come as the whole pinnacle of that movement. But he wants you to be God's people, to be witnesses, to tell other people about what he's doing, to invite them in, to join in that kind of way. So he said, remember the past, now forget it, because you're not going to live there. You're going to live in the future because I'm doing this thing again. This is why communion is important. This is why communion is so, so important. I'm going to have to pick some of this up next time, I think. Because communion is a time when we come back, not just to remember. Jesus said, when you do this, remember me. Remember my sacrifice. Remember the death and the resurrection and so on. But it's because we also say Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And at communion, it's why our worship is important. It's why our community is important. It's why especially communion is important. It's doing what God was doing right there with the exilic community at this time in Isaiah's day. He was saying, remember, remember, remember what God has done for you. Now forget it and get out there and be witnesses. And invite other people in to join in this way. It's no coincidence, is it, that Jesus took bread and wine as part of what was the Passover, the commemoration of the Exodus, and turned it into this special thing for Christian people that we call communion or Lord's Supper or Eucharist or whatever. Our God goes on and on and on doing these things. So a couple of quick quotes here on the next screen. The dominant script of our time is therapeutic consumerism. It's been adopted by liberals and conservatives alike. The script has failed and the health of society depends on society's disengagement from that script. Why did I put this up? It's because of everything that's going on. Another bank nationalized in this country. The Americans desperately searching for a rescue package. And there are all points of view on what is happening in our society. And our leading churchmen, the leading Anglican churchmen this week, speaking out against greed, unbridled greed. Now, we could spend ages on this. And we're not immune to the effects. And we may suffer from what is happening, we may not, I don't know. But the point is this, too many of us in our society have got sucked down a path that is so far from what God wants for us. It's not that money is wrong, it's not even that capitalism is wrong. But the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible tells us that. The going after things which are not of God, which are not promoting him and his kingdom, his justice, his peace, his righteousness, is clearly wrong. I am incensed that the money the Americans may come up with would have seen off third world debt just like that. Christians have been asking, and many others besides, to drop the third world debt. With that money they could do it. We haven't done it. It's not them, it's us. We haven't done it. We Westerners haven't done it. Second quote. Here's the rub. This is a different person. Everything in this monolithic culture of McWorld globalization is allied against you, and will try to keep your imagination captive, stripping you of the courage to dream of an alternative way to live. When a culture is threatened, it becomes especially repressive of those who dare to live differently, subject to another vision of life, another Lord. Have we fallen asleep in Babylon? I'm going to have to skip a couple of slides in a moment here, because I'm going to skip the next little bit, just so that we can finish anywhere near on time. How are we taking that seriously? Are we taking it seriously? One third of the quote. People who believe that Jesus is already Lord and that he will appear again as judge of the world are called and equipped, to put it mildly, to think and act quite differently in the world from those who don't. This is a great book on our subject, by the way, by the Bishop of Durham, Surprised by Hope. We're going to get into this a little bit more next week. But what I want us to do just as we finish is this, because we're running out of time. If we can go through to the open hands, Is that all right, Kate? We can put those open hands up. I just want you to, maybe you don't want to put your hands out. You can do if you want to. Or you can look at the picture. I just want you to think about your left hand for a moment, the fingers on your left hand. I want you to look back for a moment. And what I simply want to ask you to do is to look back at your story, the story of your life, and how God's story intertwines with that. You may want to think about how you came to know about the Lord Jesus, how you became a Christian. You may want to think about a time when you were confirmed or baptized or whatever it was that sealed that. You may want to think a bit about your journey, how you have followed him, how you have served him, how you have sought to put his agenda first in your life rather than your agenda, how you have tried to live counterculturally and not be sucked into this sort of society that we find ourselves. Because we are also a people in exile. And are we asleep in Babylon? I just want to think about those things and think about how God has acted. Our own stories of deliverance, of redemption, are stories of the way in which God has rescued us. And then as you're thinking about that, on the other hand, on your right hand, representing your future, whatever there is of it on this earth, I want you to think about the way in which God has called you, not simply to enjoy being saved, being rescued, being a Christian, enjoy the blessings that he offers us and all that he's done. Not only look back, but look forward, how we are to be witnesses to him, how we are to forget what happened in the past in a way that pushes it onto the future. Because he wants to go on doing those things in our lives and in other people's lives. How can we be the people of God that is telling this story to other people? How can we be living differently? Are there specific things we could do that would make a bit of a difference in our lives, in our families, in our church? And just for a moment, as we look at the screen there, the hands, or think of our own hands and think of that, I want to read you the poem Hugh Manifesto by Gerard Kelly, and we'll finish with a short video. I want to be a grace gorilla, no longer a chameleon of karma. The time has come to stand out from the crowd. I want to give forgiveness a fighting chance of freeing me, to live in love and live it out loud. I want to drink deep of the foolishness of wisdom instead of swallowing the wisdom of fools. To find a source in the deeper mines of meaning. I want to search out the unsearchable, to invoke the invisible, to choose the truth the TV hypnotists aren't screening. No camouflage, no entourage, no smoothly fitting in. I want a faith that goes further than face value and a beauty that goes deeper than my skin. I want to be untouched by possessions instead of being possessed by what I touch. To test the taste of having nothing to call mine. To hold consumption's cravings back. To be content with luck or lack. To live on water as well as on wine. I want to spend myself on those I think might need me. Not spend all I think I need on myself. I want my heart to be willing to make house calls. Let those whose rope is at an end find in me a faithful friend. Let me be known as one who rebuilds broken walls. No camouflage, no entourage, no smoothly fitting in. I want a faith that goes further than face value and a beauty that goes deeper than my skin. I want to be centered outside the circle, to be chiseled from a different seam. I want to be seduced by another story and drawn into a deeper dream. To be anchored in an undiscovered ocean, to revolve around an unfamiliar sun. To be a boombox tuned to an alternate station, a bullet fired from a different gun. No camouflage, no entourage, no smoothly fitting in. I want a faith that goes further than face value and a beauty that goes deeper than my skin. A short video to end.